Joshua chapter number 6 again this evening. Joshua chapter 6. I would hate to think that I was saved, born again on my way to heaven, and couldn't have a good time and enjoy the trip. It'd be a sad thing. You can have good standards and good convictions and avoid the evil of this world and still have a good time. God never said the earth was sinful. He said the world was sinful. There's a system on this earth that's rotten. But what God made isn't rotten. And God's newborn people aren't rotten. And God's people ought to be able to get together in God's creation and enjoy themselves and have a good time. I'm looking forward to heaven, though. That water in heaven won't be 54 degrees. It'd be about 84. That'd make it a whole lot better. But trouble is, if that water was warm, and it'd have been 600 or 700 unclothed reptiles, two-legged reptiles all over the place. That cold water kind of keeps the crowd down. But what was fun, too, is that you get these jumping places and people all stop and they've got cameras taking pictures of you jumping off the rocks and everything. So you turn those red shirts around where that big Jesus Saves is on the front. Everybody gets home, develops those pictures, and there it is in their photo album of their vacation, Jesus Saves. So all kind of ways to get the word out. So, amen. All right, Joshua 6, verse 1, let's revisit this famous battle of Jericho and the walls falling down. The Bible says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. It's an amazing thing that the city of Jericho is acting as though it is under siege by the onslaught of an enemy army. And there has not been any military action even hinted at by the children of Israel up to this point. God has begun to wage war upon that city on behalf of His people in response to their obedience and in response to their faith. Before the battle began, the city is in a defense mode. The city is in a siege mode. Isn't that great? Now look, take this picture that we've been drawing here from this book of Joshua. If Canaan represents the place of victory and the place of spiritual power, and these cities and these foes represent the sins in our lives and the habits in our lives and the lusts of our flesh, don't you see what's happening here? When I purpose in my heart to obey God, when I purpose in my heart to surrender to the Lord, when I begin to desire spiritual victory, God serves notice on the enemies of my spiritual life, and that sin, that habit, that vice, that lust, whatever it might be, recognizes and realizes I am about to face a superior power. I am not capable of going out and doing battle and going out and fighting this foe and this opponent. Praise the Lord. If my heart's right, if my desire's right, if my submission to the Word of God is right, my sin problems, my lust, my flesh, my old man will begin to go on the defensive, will begin to recognize that a superior force and a superior power is at hand before I even begin to battle against those things. Isn't that a blessing? They're under siege, but nobody's besieged them. They could leave that city in every direction but one. The children of Israel have crossed the Jordan River. They're 8 miles from Jericho, encamped in one spot at Gilgal. Everybody in Jericho could have fled to the south. They could have fled to the north. They could have fled to the east. They could have gone in any angle or any direction they wanted from that city. Why are they locked up within the walls as though they were under siege? Nobody shot an arrow at them. Nobody sent them a threatening warning. Not one word has been spoken. Not one volley has been fired. And yet the people in Jericho recognize a superior force, they recognize that they are now on the defensive. Wouldn't you like to have your sin on the defense instead of the offense for a change? Wouldn't you like to have your old man backing down instead of standing up for a change? What's this a result of? Humble obedience to the will and Word of God. Look what follows. Man, you admit like I do, I trust, my greatest enemy is myself. My greatest opposition is my own lust of my own flesh. Wouldn't it be great to see God begin to put that flesh and that lust on the defensive instead of on the offensive? Praise the Lord. It says, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now, I love this man Joshua because of his absolute confidence in God's Word. He stands for us as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that in Acts. We read that in Hebrews. We tend to look at our sins. We tend to look at our weaknesses. We tend to look at our faults as something so great and so powerful that how could we ever hope to have victory over that? How could we ever hope to conquer that? And God says to Joshua, take a look at that city. They're afraid of you. Take a look at that city. They got the doors and the gates locked. Take a look at that city. There's not one fighting man in there that wants to risk coming out here and taking you on. Joshua took a look at that city and man, he's just rubbing his hands together. He's just excited, anticipating a victory that God promised. Now, we have not been taught as Christians, either from the pulpit or by our experience, we have not been taught to view the sins and the habits and the vices and all of the things that war against us, we have not been taught to view them as weaker than we are. We have not been taught to view them as an inferior force. Why? Because all of our mindset from our youth up as Christians has been, Jesus commands you to go out there and stop sinning. And then He will reward you for doing that. And the entire picture of Joshua, which matches the entire teaching of the New Testament epistles, is stop trusting yourself. Submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in humble obedience to His Word, and He will fight the battle for you, and He will hand your enemies into your hands. How am I going to stop sinning? How am I going to quit doing that? How am I going to get the victory over this? How am I going to conquer that over there? And the Lord hasn't told you to do that. He's told you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. So what do? We look at the devil and say, wow, he's a roaring lion. Wow, he's going about. Wow, he's looking to devour me. Yeah, but the Lord said, before He told you that, He said, just humble yourself, submit yourself to the Lord. Look, if I'll humbly submit my life to the complete control of the Lord Jesus Christ in accord with the written Word of God, I don't need to be afraid of the devil. He's afraid of Jesus. I just get in behind the Lord. So they're in lockdown. The Bible says, take a look at them, verse 2. I've given you that city. I've given you the king. I've given you the mighty men there. There's not a man there that wants to take you on. Isn't that great? You just write it down. You're making notes, whatever. Just write down on verse number 2. There's not a sin in my life that isn't afraid of Jesus. There's not a sin in my life that can take on the Holy Ghost. They can all whip you. They've been doing it for years. But there's not a one that can stand up to our Joshua. Verse number 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. The 7th day shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now, I said this a few weeks ago in our study, but I'm going to say it again just for those one or two of you that don't remember every word that I say for the rest of your lives. You got to admit, this seems to the natural man, to the intellect, the human being, like a real dumb idea. You think they're giving your president a bunch of grief now. Suppose he came on to TV a year ago and said, here's what we're going to do, fellas. We're going to send all our troops to Iraq. We're going to disembark at the border next to Kuwait City. And we're going to march around the perimeter of that nation. And then all the bad guys are going to fall down dead. They'd have put him in the nut house. They'd have locked that guy up. So the Lord says to Joshua, he said, okay, here's the battle plan. I don't want you to shoot anything. I don't want you to fire anything. I don't want you to charge. I don't want you to retreat. I don't want you to lob shells at them. I don't want you to shoot arrows at them. I just want you to march around the city. Excuse me? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. No argument, no debate, no discussion. You know what's Joshua's response? Okay, fellas, line up. We're going to march around the city. He's not reasoning. He's not leaning to his own understanding. He's not consulting his little pea brain to figure out if God's plan made sense. He's just doing it. Well, preacher, you know, if I love my wife like Christ loved the church, stop consulting your own understanding and do what God said to do. When our brother James, I submitted my husband, what? You figured out? You decided that God didn't have good sense? Well, preacher, you know, there's some things there in that Bible that, you know, that. Come on. Joshua heard God's instructions and just figured in his heart that the best thing he could do was what God told him to do. It didn't have to make sense. It didn't have to seem like a good plan. There didn't have to be any logic behind it. There didn't even have to be any historical precedent for it. If God says march around the city, God knows better than I do, I'll march around the city. He had a plan of getting us out of Egypt. We got out of Egypt. He had a plan of getting us through the Red Sea. We got through the Red Sea. He had a plan to get us across Jordan. We got across Jordan. If God says walk around the city 6 times behind some trumpet-blowing priest, then let's just do it. The carnal mind wants the reason. The carnal mind wants the figure. The carnal mind wants to debate with God. The carnal mind wants to ponder the possible outcomes and the potential failure of just doing what God said. The spiritual mind says, man, that sounds crazy, but who am I? What do I know? Let's just reason, okay? You want to just go with reason and logic? How reasonable is it for you to trust the eternal destiny of your soul to a Jewish carpenter that got killed 2,000 years ago? You got to admit, that doesn't make any sense at all. But you didn't want to go to hell, you wanted to go to heaven, and you found within yourself the faith to believe what the Bible said about the salvation of your soul, and it doesn't make any sense at all. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Isn't that right? I tell you, the devil gets on me. I told the men the other night some of my struggles. The devil gets on me. I mean, sometimes while I'm up here preaching, I just say, what could be any more absurd than a man flapping his gums and people listening and anybody believing that's going to make any difference at all in the course of human history? The Bible says, please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It seems like a foolish thing to our reason and to our intellect to think that the way to get out of hell and into heaven is listen to somebody talk and believe what they say out of a book written 2,000 years ago. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? And the natural man and all his intellect and all his learning and all his understanding says, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, who are you? Your breath smells. Your sweat smells. You go to bed clean at night, wake up dirty the next morning. Who are you? I mean, let's just be honest about it. Well, that offends me. I don't care if it offends you or not. If you don't brush your teeth, you're going to offend everybody else. We're rotten. And we think God has to make sense to us. We think God's Word has to get our seal of approval. You're saved tonight because you believed something that at one time seemed crazy to you. But you end up putting your faith and trust in the gospel, and the Holy Spirit proved in your heart and in your life that you're saved and going to heaven. You got a witness in yourself that you're a child of God. You know what the Lord says? Why don't you just walk around the city, okay? Joshua said, how many days? 6 days, one time. What about the seventh day? Seven times. Okay, fine with me. Now look, when we talk about faith, that's what we're talking about. When we talk about trusting God, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about you reading something in the Bible and then deciding whether or not you can safely commit yourself to that command or that promise or that statement. We are talking about abandoning your self-confidence so that whatever God says goes without question and without reservation because God is to be trusted. That's Joshua. I'm telling you, from one end of this book to the other, you will not find him failing from that approach to life. Verse number 5, it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. You know, when I was young, I used to take parts of verses and preach things that didn't hold up, but they were fun to preach. I preached once out of that verse that one of these days a trumpet's going to sound, we're going to hear a shout, we're all going to go straight up. Which we are, but that's not what he's saying here in the verse. Hey, I've read these books, and I don't want you to read them, but I've read them, where these infidels try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. You know, Jesus, when Jesus walked on the water, he was stepping from one ice cake to the other. Well, that in itself would be a miracle, have floating ice cakes in the Sea of Galilee, and to be able to walk on them from one to the other. That'd be pretty good. And, all that sort of thing. Now, here's what they say. There's 2 million people walking around that city. The city was sitting on a fault line. And the vibration of the people marching, combined with the volume of their shout, caused the walls to tremble as in an earthquake and fall to the ground. Yeah, but see, God's got you. When a wall of a building falls in an earthquake, it crumbles and gravity takes it straight down into a heap where it was standing. These walls did not come apart and crumble and fall to the ground beneath their weight, the pull of gravity. They fell down flat. The wall as a unit held together and just fell down. That doesn't happen in an earthquake. That happens when God just runs his finger around the inside of that wall and just knocks it down like a kid had knocked down a bunch of dominoes. Why not just believe the Bible? Why not just give God the glory and say, when the people did what God told them to do, he just brought the walls down flat. I'll read you something about that in just a minute. Verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun, so there's one good Nun right there, Joshua son of Nun called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Don't you know that had to be a strange sight? You ever just stop and think about, like I was saying earlier, being on the other side? Being in Jericho and looking out at that parade? Must have been a strange business. It came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Now, this isn't like Brother Wade up here playing on his trumpet with the keys. Have you ever heard somebody just blow on a ram's horn? It's just a bunch of racket. It really is. It's just a loud noise. That's all it is. John Flowers, he used to have a Pinto, Ford Pinto. It was orange with a white top, and the back window was busted out of it. And John Flowers and Eddie Harris and I would go up to Main Street in Daytona on the beachside where the boardwalk is, and there used to be the Rat's Hole up there. That's a great name for a nightclub and a bunch of other places like that. And we'd go up there at night, and John would drive, and Ed and I'd stand up in the back seat of that car with no back window, and Ed would blow. He had a conch shell, and he'd blow that conch shell and go, woo! You hear that thing all down the street? People stop, look, what in the world was that? And then I'd preach for about 3 or 4 minutes while we had their attention. We'd move on down the block, go another block down the road, and Ed blow that conch shell again. I'd preach for a while. Man, that was fun. They're just absolutely fun. Now, you couldn't play a tune on a conch shell, but you'd get people's attention. You couldn't play a tune on a ram's horn, but you could sure get people's attention. And no, it just seems to me like Rahab said in chapter 2, the whole city's afraid because we heard what your God did to the Egyptians and the people out there in the wilderness. And then they see them marching around not doing anything. And don't you know, every time one of those fellows blow that horn, they'd all get ready for the attack. Here they come! And they just keep on walking around the city. And directly somebody else blow on a horn, they'd all go to full alert, you know. And no charge, nothing. They just keep walking around that city. They must have had those people so spooked. I'm telling you, nobody slept in that town the whole week. Woo, here they come. It's going to be a night attack. It's going to be a daybreak assault. And the next day, here they come, just march around again. Nobody's saying a word. Nobody's throwing a rock. No mortar shells being lobbed. No bombardment to soften up the defense of them. Nothing. And they'd blow those horns. Everybody would freak out again. Had to be great. About psychological warfare. That's what they're doing. Verse 9, and the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark. So you got the fighting men, the soldiers up front, the rest of the crowd back behind, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. We heard a little something about that this morning. I hope it didn't hurt you as much as it hurt me. All that preaching on JWs and false religion and everything, that was a whole lot easier than that business like we were on this morning. Verse 11, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. It came to pass on the seventh day they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now, think about this. Not only do they have to trust God with their battle plan, or His battle plan, They have to trust the Lord to keep them from being attacked until the time that they attack. Jericho, like other cities of this time, is an area, suburbs, outlying communities, farmlands, stretching for miles and miles and miles and miles. Not many people living in those days. I think it's hard for us to picture and comprehend how few people there used to be in the world. When Sherman came through Atlanta, Georgia in 1864-65, long in there, the population of Atlanta, Georgia and its suburbs was less than 15,000. Well, you go back 2,000 years before that and then go back to Jericho times. There weren't many people. When we think of a city, we think of Orlando or Jacksonville. The actual walled city of Jericho was about 30 acres. The walled part of the city was where the people would retreat for defense. Farmers come in, ranchers come in, people living in the outlying areas, suburbs, they'd all come into the city. So it's not that large of an area for these people to march around, but nevertheless, you got 2 million people spread out over quite a large area. And this is what you would have done. This is what I would have, if the Lord came to me, and I'm commander of the Israelite army, and he said, now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around this city once a day for 6 days, and then we're going to march around the city 7 times on the 7th day, and I want you to arrange the people as we march. I want you to set up the columns and so forth. Here's what I would have done. I'd have put a group of old men and women and children and surrounded them with fighting men, and then more men and women and children and surrounded them with fighting men, and more men with women and children and old men, and then surrounded them with fighting men. I would have made sure that we had all the grannies and all the little boys and all the little girls and all of our wives well protected. You know that's what you'd have done. God said, I want you to put all the fighting men right up front with their weapons, and then I want you to put the priests with their horns, and then I want you to put the priests with the Ark of the Lord, and then I want you to put all the unarmed and defenseless civilians back here all by themselves. So we're marching around that city, and all the fighting men are over here on the north, and all the grandmas and grandpas are back here on the south, totally defenseless, totally unprotected. That not only does that not make sense, that just seems like bad judgment and the wrong thing to do. Joshua said, Lord, if that's the way you want them lined up, then that's the way we're going to line them up. It's not me taking care of my wife anyway. It's not me taking care of my children anyway. It's been you from the start, and I'm just going to trust you to do it. Brother James, you know, if I go to the mission field, what will happen to my wife and kids? Brother James, if I sell out and just give everything to Jesus, what will become of my family and my future and my grandchildren? You think you're taking care of them now? God commanded you to go to work, and thank you for obeying His Word and doing it, sir, but tomorrow you could wake up and never get out of bed again. It's going to have to be God. You can protect your children, but only so long and so far. I can't keep them from every germ floating around out there. I can't keep them from every accident. Look, at some point, I've got to be able to say, I'm going to do what a husband's supposed to do. I'm going to do what a father's supposed to do. I'm going to do what a grandparent's supposed to do. I'm going to do what a wife, what a mother is supposed to do. But I must relinquish ultimate control of everything to God. Can He provide or not? Can He protect or not? Can He sustain or not? Surely He can. Well, it sure doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Put all the fighting men in one place and all the defenseless people in another. Lord, that's not safe. Safety's of the Lord. Lord, that's not good strategy. Well, the good strategy of the human race ended up with, a fall, a flood,
fire at Sodom and Gomorrah.
And so far, the strategy of the human race hadn't worked out once. The Lord says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Ultimately, we got to trust Him. Joshua did. And so the Bible says in verse 17, the city should be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. We'll talk about Rahab in the future. And ye in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. We'll cover that, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 7. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Worldly goods can be used in God's service. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. That's the biggest city in Canaan land. And it fell without Israel firing a shot. That's the strongest defense in Canaan land. And it fell without any effort at all on the part of God's people. That is the number one stronghold in all the land of promise. And simple obedience to the instructions of the Lord gave the nation of Israel total victory over that city. Now, if our type holds, and I believe it does, the greatest, most deep-rooted sin problem in your life could fall without effort on your part, if in all known truth and revelation from God, we would humbly submit ourselves and obey the Lord. Sin has dominion over me only as I yield to my flesh. When I yield to the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. We blame the power of sin when God said it is clearly not the power of sin, it is a matter of your choosing to yield to the flesh rather than the Spirit. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You do not have to sin. Sin is not as powerful as your Savior. It is not as powerful as the Holy Spirit. It is not as powerful as the Word of God. My failure to obey the known truth of God in my life empowers sin. Sin has no power where it meets obedience. If I'll just do what God said without question, without reservation, without hesitation, fully obey the commands of the Lord, sin will not have dominion over me. What if they march 6 days and then quit? Disobedience. What if they march 6 days and then five times the seventh day? Disobedience. What if they just talked a little bit? Disobedience. What if they didn't shout? What if they just a couple of them said, Amen? But the other people were kind of self-conscious about shouting and they just sat there and a few of them nodded their head, but that was about it. Disobedience. Look, here's what we want. We want to obey as much as we feel like obeying. We want to obey the parts that we'd be doing anyway. And then say, well, I just can't get victory over sin, and God just, you know, I don't know why God won't do anything in my life. Stop it. Those walls fell down flat without any effort at all on the part of the Israelites when they fully and completely obeyed what God had revealed to them. And victory over sin, victory over the flesh, victory over the carnal mind is all of ours for the taking as soon as we decide that we want to obey God. Well, I'll do this, but not that. Well, I'll obey that, but I still haven't decided about this yet. Then you're going to keep being a slave to sin. You're going to continue in the stranglehold of some lust or some habit or some fault or some defect in your personality until God is trusted implicitly, instinctively, so that what He says goes without debate, without objection, without argument. Then you'll have victory over sin. If you want it, you can have it. You can have as much victory as you desire. Listen to this. I think this is interesting. I hope it will be to you. These notes I wrote in my Bible when I was in my 20s are shrinking. It's amazing. Dr. John Garstang, director of the British School of Archaeology in Jerusalem, excavated the ruins of Jericho between 1929 and 1936. By the way, there's not one city, town, river, hill, valley, mountain in the Book of Mormon that has ever been found by any archaeologist on the face of the earth. You can take a Bible and go dig in the dirt and find a town right where God said it would be. He found pottery and scarab evidence that the city was destroyed around 1400 B.C. He found the wall had not crumbled or decayed or been knocked down inward, but had fallen down flat. Well, what do you know? The wall was double, two walls being 15 feet apart. The outer wall was 6 feet thick, the inner wall was 12 feet thick, and both of them were about 30 feet high. There was no weapon in that Israelite nation that could have put a dent in those walls. And I don't care how many people they got, I wouldn't want to try to scale them. I don't care how greatly you outnumber the enemy, if you've got to get over a 30-foot high wall, 6 feet thick, only to fall into an empty place between that and another wall, 12 feet thick and 30 feet high, you're not taking that city. So why were the people inside afraid? God made people who had no cause to fear be afraid. And God made people who had no cause to be confident, confident. He makes all the difference. The city was built on a faulty, uneven foundation of brick 4 inches thick The bricks were 4 inches thick, 1 to 2 feet long, laid in mud mortar. The two walls were linked by houses built across the top, like where Rahab lived on the upper wall of the city. Garstrang found the outer wall had fallen outward down the hillside, bringing the inner wall and the houses with it when it fell. The streak of bricks gradually getting thinner down the slope, so that this wall that had fallen outward and tumbled with the greater thickness at the point where it landed, and then the bricks being strewn outward from the place where it fell, actually formed a ramp or a set of stairs allowing easy entrance into the city from every direction. The Lord not only knocked the wall down, but He used the wall to make a way of access into the place for the Israelite nation. Found among the ruins were great layers of charcoal and ashes, and wall ruins reddened by fire. It's exactly what you have in Joshua 6. The outer wall suffered most, and houses alongside the wall were burned to the ground. The stratum was covered generally with a deep layer of black burnt debris, under which were pockets of white ash, overlaid with a layer of fallen reddish brick. Storerooms were found untouched, full of wheat, barley, dates, lentils, and such, turned to charcoal by intense heat, leading Garstrand to believe that whoever conquered the city did not take the spoils thereof, other than the precious metals, just like God commanded. And if you will go there today, you can stand amongst the ruins of Jericho and see the brick and the remnants of the wall stretching out in all directions, and you'll see one piece of that double wall standing to this day. And there's a sign on that wall that said this was the location of Rahab's house. It's still there. I've stood right there and looked at two pieces of wall standing upright thousands of years later amidst the ruins stretched out in every direction. That's God. That's God. Now, wouldn't you like, 6 months from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, wouldn't you like to stand holding hands with your wife or side by side with some brother in the Lord and be standing there looking at the ruins of sins that once wrecked your home, sins that once dominated your life, and be able to stand there and say, look what God did. When we just got crazy enough to do exactly what He said. That's what He wants. What if you didn't learn any new facts about the Bible for 12 months, but you began to obey the ones you already knew? Sins would start falling. Strongholds would start collapsing. God would give you victories in areas you never thought possible that you could conquer. You know, one generation went in, looked at that city, and came back and said, we can't take that. It's too big. It's too strong. I really believe, after what God's been showing us these last few weeks in the book of Joshua, I bet you go back and look at things in your life right now and say, you know what? With God's help, I might be able to get rid of that. With God's help, I might be able to conquer that. In fact, if God's who He says He is, if God's word, if it's really true, I can whip that. I can get victory. Come on. You trust in a man that died 2,000 years ago that you've never laid eyes on to save your soul. Can't you trust Him to give you victory over that little thing keeps bothering you? That's what He's after. That's what He wants. Joshua put the battle of Jericho. 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 Joshua put the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Hope you learned that in Sunday school. Need to know that song. It's just simple, but it's true. This world, it'll pervert everything pertaining to God. It will. Just can't get enough of that sugar crisp. Sugar crisp. Sugar crisp. How many remember that commercial? Yeah. This is real right here. It's absolutely true. Those walls fell down flat and men went over and digged in the dirt where God said that city was and found that city. They digged up those walls and found out they fell just like God said they fell. They found the ashes to prove they were burned just like God said they were burned. They found the stores in the storehouses untouched, just like the Bible says they were left untouched. Come on, can't you believe the Word of God? Trust it. Stand on it. Live by it. The parts that don't make any sense, trust them too. The parts that don't seem like they'd ever work, trust them too. Let God give you some victories, conquest, triumph in your life.